And Case, if you would come to serve. Father, we come now to your table, and we do so in what we trust is a right and worthy manner. We come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and to give you thanks for sending your Son. We're reminded as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup that we have by faith partaken of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body and blood given for us on the cross, that we are joined to him, that we are in him, that his death is our death, his resurrection is our resurrection. And so, Father, we pray that we would be truly thankful to you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. And you may serve the elements. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There is somewhat, and I'm sure that you've sensed it as well, somewhat of a mystery in the Lord's table, in that we know that this bread and this cup are not transubstantiated as Rome teaches, and actually they do not actually become the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we see here in the Lord Jesus' words, "This is my body, and this cup, this is my blood of the covenant." We see also in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that as we partake of the Lord's table, we are actually koinonia. We are fellowshipping. We are participating in the body and blood then of Christ. And so it is a great privilege to be gathered together in Christ's church and to partake of the Lord's table, and we don't want to do so lightly. The Lord's Spirit is at work mysteriously, and I'm sure then to our spiritual benefit as we partake. So here then is the bread, which is the emblem of the body of Christ. Eat it in remembrance of him. And this cup, as the Lord Jesus said, is his blood of the covenant, establishing the new covenant in which all who are in him have the certainty of forgiveness of sins. Drink it in remembrance of Christ. The scripture reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I wanted to say also, as you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that just as a reminder to people that are listening online, we observe the Lord's table the first Sunday of every month. That's just this one. And you are welcome to participate with us. If you remember the first Sunday of every month, or sometimes some of you watch this 1 week later, but during the service of the first Sunday, then you can participate with us. You can have the cup and the bread there where you are, and be prepared then, as I said, the first Sunday of every month. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world's to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it's written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And that is the certain and true word of God. Well, let's consider the Lord's truth from his word then, and let's ask his blessing on us, on our study of that word. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit and transformed minds. Thank you for causing us then to be born again and making us new creations in Christ. And Father, now as we look at your word, we pray that we would have ears to hear it, eyes to see it, and hearts to love it. We pray that where there is sin in our lives that we need to see and we need to repent of, Father, that you would work those things in us as well. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wanted to consider further the topic that we have already heard about in the first in the class in the first hour. And by the way, for those people that are listening online, if you didn't get the link that I sent out earlier this week, you can watch that video, and I highly recommend that to you. I don't know if you can hear them or not, but would everyone say that they all need to watch this? Right? Yes. Yeah. They're all saying, nodding their heads. Yes. Yeah. It's an excellent message, and it's by Pastor Harry Reeder. He's a pastor in Alabama, and the topic of his sermon, his lecture, was gender and sexuality. And so, if you just go to YouTube, and it's on the he was at a Ligonier conference, so it's on their channel. But if you go to YouTube and just search Harry Reeder, R-E-E-D-E-R, gender and sexuality, you'll find that message, and it's excellent. He reminded us that evil is rapidly increasing in this world, and that one of the foremost paths that that evil is evidencing itself on, it's one of the fronts that our enemy, the devil, is attacking God's truth, is the perversion and distortion of all of God's created order. And specifically now we're seeing his attack on God's creation of human beings in his image as male and female. I don't know if you all saw it this last week, but I feel quite confident that I can, as a preacher of the gospel, admonish and rebuke the president of our nation. Because this week, for many reasons, but one of which he's ignoring his God-given assignment to effect justice in this world and to cause the wicked, to the criminals and so off, to fear. Rather, that he's spending his time promoting evil. And so this last week, he was functioning as a mouthpiece for all of this wickedness in regard to the distortion of male and female and gender and all of these things that we are seeing. And so he was actually pushing and speaking for and promoting wicked distortions of gender, even upon, and in ways, the part that I heard, especially upon children. So he's functioning for these evil powers that want to confuse and damage children by telling them that they don't have to be a boy or a girl. As Pastor Reeder was saying, what did he say? We live in a culture of insanity. We live it's absurdity. And as you just think about the damage that you're going to do, it is child abuse. It is, and it should, if it's not, it should be criminal to tell a little kindergartner that he isn't a boy, he's not necessarily a boy, and if you want to be a girl and all of this kind of thing, it doesn't take a genius to sort out the fact that that is going to damage that child. And we're seeing the evil fruits of all of that in our day. Well, we always have to be on guard against the deceptive lies of this fallen world. We get hit with them all of the time. And the way that we stay on guard and we stay tuned up is to turn to the truth then of God's word. We know that what God says is truth. Everything that God says is truth. And we can know what he has to say about these subjects. What our president doesn't get and doesn't want to get, and as evil people don't want to get, is that God is in charge. God is God and man is not. God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not man. It is Christ who has created us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. It's his creation. It's his pasture. We are his sheep. And we don't run the show. We don't pronounce what should be or what is without rebelling then against the Lord. So here's this decree that we see, and we saw it in the first hour. Here it is again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we know that just from the earliest chapters of Genesis there, right after the creation, here comes Satan on the scene, and he's always coming on the scene. He's still doing it today to distort God's truth and to effect perversions of God's creation. If God created man, male and female, if he created human beings, male and female, it's kind of like one of those duh moments. What's Satan's strategy going to be? He's going to do everything he can to destroy and deny that created order. And why does he do it? Because he is Apollyon, the destroyer. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said, and he's still a murderer today. People who are listening to his alluring lies and deceptions, you see, they're on the path of death and destruction, because that is what he wants. We see gender all through God's creation, male and female. It is determined at the very core of a creature's being by their DNA, and it can never be changed. It can never be changed. In the case of man, you have the chromosome XY, XX, right? And you see it, of course, in animals. Only two genders. You even see it in lots of plant life. So take the angiosperms, the flowering plants, for instance. You have those little things on stalks that come up around in a flower, and a little yellow thing that the bees land on, right, and get the pollen off of. They're called anthers. Anthers. And they produce pollen. And then right at the middle of that flower is what's called a stigma. And it'll be kind of sticky and shiny, because that's where the pollen is going to land, transferred by an insect or the wind or something. And when it lands there, it starts growing a tube down the shaft called the stylus. And at the bottom of that, even in botanical language, that pollen grows down to what's called the ovaries, you see, and is going to produce the fruit. So you see, in that sense, a flower then has gender, you see, the pollen, and then the ovaries. So here then is Satan, though, coming in to distort all of these pronouncements, these creations of God. And once again, as Pastor Reeder pointed out earlier, he said, when Satan does this, he promises freedom, right? Think about how he approached Adam and Eve in the garden. You will be like God. God wants to keep you under his thumb. You can eat of this fruit here, and you will be like God. You'll be free, you see. Well, we know how that turned out. How's that working for them? We know, because in Adam we fell as well, and this world fell under God's curse. There's nothing new under the sun, and these lies about gender were present in Paul's day as well, in the New Testament era. We know this because he makes reference to it numbers of times in his epistles. And we're going to look at some. We already saw some in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but here's one that's not in your handout. But as he's writing to Timothy, it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law of God, is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So there you see those sexual sins listed here by Paul there. Jude, in over in Jude, there's only one chapter there, verse 7, also refers to this. But we see these sins evident in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. They lived in a society that was just as sexually perverted as ours, I think. Wickedness was seen as normal. There was idolatry practice all woven through their culture. And in these temples, they had prostitutes. You know, this is how you commune with the gods and so forth. All those wicked perversions of gender going on. And Paul tells us, flee from these things. Run from them. Don't hang around in their company, because sexual sin, he says, is particularly unique in its destruction. Now think about this. So here's the devil. He wants to destroy man. He wants to destroy God's creation. What better way to do that than to focus in on the particular sin that is unique in its destructive power against those who commit it? Listen to it here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In some way, sexual sin is particularly destructive because the person who commits it is not only sinning against someone else, but they are actually sinning against their own body. It's like the bank robber goes to the bank and robs the bank, but in this case, he's taking money out of his own account, that kind of a thing, destroying then himself. We also see in Scripture that you cannot be right before God. You can't be justified before God, righteous before God, and walk in sin. You can't, it's not possible to do. You can't practice evil. And Paul emphasizes sexual sin here. And he says, you can't practice these things and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. To show you one way that people come along and, you know, claim to be preachers of the word, teachers of sound biblical doctrine and so on, and they're actually lying, they're deceptive. Some years ago, one seminary professor wrote a book called The Hungry Inherit. The Hungry Inherit. And what he said in that book is that when we see phrases like this, that where Paul says, don't be deceived, you know, these kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God, the immoral, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, and so on, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Paul doesn't mean that they're not necessarily saved. He just means they won't inherit the kingdom. And that means they won't inherit the top rewards that Christ will give. But But it doesn't mean they're not a Christian. They just haven't submitted to the lordship of Christ. But they believe in Jesus. So, you know, it's all of grace. So repentance not required and all of this kind of nonsense. What Paul means when he says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God is the same thing that Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. Unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You won't have eyes to see it, let alone be in it. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You notice here how often Paul says to them, do you not know? And the reason he's doing that, he's digging them. He's getting a dig in because they're bragging about their knowledge. That's what's going on. And he keeps coming back. Well, don't you know? You think you're so smart? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Duh, right? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. Of course they won't. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The sexually immoral cannot inherit the kingdom of God any more than a reviler or someone who is consumed by a lust for wealth. The thing is impossible. It's not going to happen. And he tells the Corinthians, look at yourselves. What were you? And now you've heard the gospel and you've been saved. And look how Christ has changed you. He's washed you. You've been sanctified, you see. He's changed you. You have to be changed. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. The visible church, and I say the visible church, that which claims to be the church and which oftentimes is not, the church that you see on the street corner in the building and so on, as it becomes increasingly conformed to the world, you will always, always, always see truths like this denied. So that increasingly, and you can expect it, to be happening, that people today increasingly who claim to be Christians are being assured in their churches that they are okay with God, that they will certainly inherit the kingdom, even though they're walking habitually in sin. They haven't repented. They haven't been changed. They're not born again. But they're baptized. They're given communion. And they are even now, certainly, I'm sure, and it's going to increase, being told that there really is nothing wrong with the way that they're living, you see. That, as we heard earlier, the times are changing. Things are different now in this age. And, you know, come on, you guys. You don't want to be stuck in some old rut. You need to get with it, with the way that things are really going now. This is how the family's redefined. This is how men and women are being redefined, you see. You need to come along here now. But notice what else God says. When he says the unrighteous will never inherit the kingdom of God, he adds, do not be deceived. Now, why did Paul add that? Why did he say that? Don't be deceived. Why? Because if we're not careful, we will be deceived. Because the deceiver is at work deceiving the careless and the gullible. You know, in these evil times, Hebrews chapter 10, it reminds us, especially when you see the day of Christ approaching, it's going to get more and more evil. these deceptions are going to be even more intense. Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Because when you gather together with God's people and you hear God's word, you are strengthened against the deceptions then of the enemy, you see. As evil increases, and even at the level evil is now, the careless Christian is, they're going down. They're going to be swept away then by the world. And it will they ever come back? Will they ever recover from, I don't know. Only the Lord can pull them out of that. But we are to fear that, right? Not, don't become careless. That's what Paul was, or that's what the apostle was talking about in Hebrews 6, you know, 5 and 6. You guys have been, you've become dull of hearing. You've been careless here. Come on now, you should have been teachers by now. Let me talk to you about the apostate. Here, the apostate's a person that can never repent. They've crossed the line. They are gone. It is a certainty that they will end in hell. And you better stop being careless, because there's that danger of going that path then yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Those who practice and teach and push and embrace all of these perversions about God's order of male and female will never see the kingdom of God if they die in their sins, and they die in that state, and they don't repent then of it. Paul also says in this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that when we are born again through faith in Christ, a radical transformation takes place in us, right at the very root of our being, so that we're new creations. That is to say, we're no longer the people that we used to be. We're no longer the people that we used to be. Christ changes our identity. And the world, insert there the names of unsaved, unconverted family members, friends, business associates, people around you, and so on. The world doesn't like the new you because it hates Christ and it sees Christ in you. It doesn't like the new you, and it wants to make you think that you haven't changed. Come on, we know you. We know you. That's why Jesus said when he was preaching, was it in Nazareth? He said, a prophet's not welcome in his own town, in his own country. We know this guy. In fact, didn't they say that about you? We know this guy. Joseph is Mary's parents. We know him. Right? Well, that's kind of like that when you become a Christian, when you're born again. You're a new creation, radical change, and the world and your friends and even your family don't like the new you. And Paul is telling us to stand against that. Such were some of you, he tells the Corinthians. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were washed, cleansed of your sins. You were sanctified, pronounced holy before God. You were justified, pronounced righteous, not guilty, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is a powerful phrase. Such were some of you. That's who you used to be. And that remedy then is radical, and it's hated by the world. It's hated so much that in some countries, I see the Lutheran bishop, a lady in Finland, was just acquitted, but they had arrested her for speaking what the Bible says about homosexuality and so on. But God's truth in Christ is hated so much by this wicked world, that to tell someone about Christ, tell someone that's caught up in these kinds of perversions, and you tell them about Christ and how they can be delivered from that, well, that turns out in some places that's a hate crime. And you can be, I suppose that's an appropriate name for it, because the world hates it. It's a hateful crime in their eyes then, you see. Well, the world's always trying to silence the gospel. Well, you know, there's more about this subject in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, follow along. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And by the way, we need to be reminded of that, because it's easy for us to start being ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. They changed that. I'm used to from faith to faith. As it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. For, and here's why the world needs the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Right? That's my favorite chapter of the Bible. It's because it just hits you with, this is the way it is. Here is truth. Here's what explains things, you see. Let's sum up some of the major takeaway points, as people say today, from that passage. First of all, everyone apart from Christ is under the wrath of God. You were once under the wrath of God. If you're a Christian now, if you're born again, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But when you were born into this world, you were an object of God's wrath as a sinner. And everyone who rejects Christ is under the condemnation and wrath then of God. Secondly, all people know God. Not savingly, but they all know God in this sense. They know that He exists. They know that He is God. And they know that He is the creator of all things, including them. They know that. In other words, there's no such thing as an atheist. There are people who claim to be atheists, but God's word says, Everyone knows God. They know that He exists. They know that He is the creator. They know that He is God. And that they are a creature. And they know these things because God has shown them. He's revealed Himself to them. How? Through the creation. Through everything that was made. As somebody has observed, a single rose is more than enough evidence that God exists and that all things, including man, are created by Him. It's not surprising that man comes up with this business of evolution, right? And it sweeps through all, as Pastor Reeder called it, the academy. That's a good word. The universities, right? Intelligentsia, the academy, and how they embrace religiously evolution, and because it dismisses and does away with the myth of God, you see, type of thing. And yet, you see what happens when men refuse to acknowledge God. We saw it repeatedly in Romans 1 there. What happens? Their mind gets darkened. They're given over to a debased mind. So they have no eyes to see. They have no mind. The eyes of their mind are blind. So God has revealed Himself. Scientists who look through the microscope daily and see incredible things, they don't see God. You see? It's part of His judgment. Fourth, man, born a slave to sin, hates these truths because he hates God. And even though he knows that God exists and God is the creator, man is always working, expending great amounts of energy moment by moment to do what? Suppress the truth. The truth of God is like a powerful coiled spring that just wants to jump out right in front of everybody's eyes. Well, the man in his sin doesn't want to see God. He wants to deny God. So he's got to hold it down. He's got to suppress it. He's got to keep that spring held down constantly. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say virtually everything that the sinner does is designed to hold that truth of God down, to suppress that truth. This is what earth dwellers, as Revelation calls them, have to do constantly. And they work very, very hard at it, you see. Fifth, Paul says that though God is invisible, He's the invisible God, He has shown Himself to everyone through the visible creation that we can see. And as a result of this, Paul says, here it is, "You've got no defense, O man. You are without excuse." Nobody is ever going to stand before God and have an excuse, right? Well, I didn't know you. No, you have no excuse. Well, you didn't give me enough data. I gave you the universe. And that's not enough, you see. Reminds you of Jesus telling the rich man, the rich fool in Hades, you know, he's saying to Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers so that he can warn them. And what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. They won't believe that. They won't believe even if a man rises from the dead and comes back and tells them. And so it is. Man is without excuse. Sixth, we see in Romans 1 that man's fundamental sin is this. Now, there's lots of sins listed here in Romans 1. But there is a fundamental sin that really is the central cause of God's wrath resting upon sinful man and takes people to hell. What is it? It is this. Having this knowledge of God, the sinner suppresses and denies that truth and refuses to honor or acknowledge God or to give him thanks. In other words, the sinner lives his life as if God were irrelevant. You see the insanity of that? Here's God. Talk about a being who is relevant. Hello? He's our creator. He's the one, he is the King of Kings. He's the one that sustains us moment by moment, gives us air to breathe. He's the one making our heart beat. He's the one who's given his son as a savior. And man is going to live, I don't care. He's irrelevant to me. And they just go off and do their own thing. Is not God justified in having his ire and wrath set upon them? This is man. Man comes into the king's realm. And here's the king, think of Isaiah 6, right? High and lofty, seated upon his throne. And the seraphim are there, and Isaiah is saying that, you know, woe is me. My eyes have seen the king, the Lord of glory, and I'm undone. I'm coming apart at the seams. But man, the sinner, he'd imagine himself, this is what he's doing now, really, is he comes in a sense to the presence of God and that God's revealed himself in creation. And he just says, okay. Or completely ignores him, you see. That's what man is doing. That's what Paul means when he says man refuses to honor or acknowledge or give him or give God thanks. Seventh, we see here that what man does, instead of acknowledging God and giving him thanks, what does man do? He's going to make his own gods. That's what he does. Man, the sinner, would prefer to worship a bug and call it God. And you can go down through history and find examples of that, rather than to acknowledge God. Ultimately, and that's why man is an idolater, he's going to make gods to worship because he wants a god that he can control. And ultimately, every idol, every god that man makes is actually an image of himself. Because idolatry, in the end, is man setting himself up then to be God. Well then, here in Romans 1, that brings us right down to this business of gender distortion, homosexuality, lesbianism, and all sorts of twistings and perversions of sexuality. What is it? What is the cause? What is the cause of it all? Well, here it is, verse 24. Listen again. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up, there it is again, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. For this reason, God gave them up. For what reason? Why this giving up to evil? because of all that Paul has said before. Man knows the truth about God, but he refuses to acknowledge God or give thanks to him. He manufactures his own God and insists that he was God. I will be like the Most High. So what does God do? One thing that you see in Scripture consistently is that the judgments of God have a sense of irony. His punishments fit the crime. He will say, for instance, to idolaters, well, you won't worship me, you worship these false gods, so all right, go ahead. I'm going to bring times of distress upon you. You call upon these gods that have no ears to hear and eyes to see. In fact, they can't even move. You have to carry them around. God's judgments always have kind of a sense of irony or fittingness. And so here, God is saying to these people who refuse to honor him, they know he exists. They know they're accountable to him, but they refuse to honor him or acknowledge him. And so God says to them, all right, you insist upon living as if I do not exist. So here you go. And good luck with this. And he withdraws from them. And what happens? There is a return to that original chaos, that darkness and disorder that once was before God said, let there be light. And that darkness and that chaos comes swooping down on the wicked. Ultimately, I think that largely that's what hell is. God totally withdrawing. Jesus talks about casting them into the outer darkness. You see this chaos aspect of God's judgment on the wicked, for instance, in the days of Noah. God didn't just pick a flood by chance. Let's see, what calamity shall... Oh, I guess I'll go with a flood. No. What did you have in Genesis 1 before God said, let there be light? Well, the waters were everywhere, right? And so when God brings the flood, what he's doing is he's telling all of these wicked people, just everybody except Noah and his family, all right, you refuse to acknowledge me. You refuse to give me thanks and worship me. I'm going to give you what you want. And so he is withdrawing from them, and the chaos returns. And the earth is covered with water and becomes a place that all flesh dies because there can be no life there. He does it to King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, king, you say, oh, look at these places I've built, this city, this great city, to my glory and so forth. You refuse to honor me? Okay, I'll give you what you want. You want to live like I don't exist? Here's a taste of my non-existence to you. And so God withdraws his image from King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar becomes a beast out there in the pasture eating grass for 7 years, you see. There are many people, even in local churches, that claim that they worship God, but in fact, they set themselves up as God. And we know that that's the case because Jesus said, look, don't be deceived and you better be careful. And as I was writing this part of this sermon, I was thinking, I need to preach another sermon. Again, I keep wanting to get back to Hosea, but it might take another Sunday. And that is that, you know, some of these things we've heard and we've heard and we've heard, but we need to hear them again. And we need maybe to hear a sermon again on the broad way and the narrow way, right? There is a way that is broad, and many are they who find it. And it ends in death and destruction. And there's narrow. Here's this narrow road that leads to life, which is Christ, this narrow road. And what is it? What does he say about the travelers on it? Few are they who find it. That ought to jolt us. Few are they who find it. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know there's many people around us that claim to be, oh, I worship God and so forth, but they don't. They don't know him, and he doesn't know them. And so in the end, he will give them what they want themselves. And he withdrawn from them. In other words, the perversions and twistings of God's order that we are seeing increasingly today, that people have been given over to, are judgments from God upon the wicked. That is what they are. It doesn't really have to do with genetics or any of those kinds of things. It's a judgment upon God received in their own persons. God gave them up. Now, let's not make a mistake. It isn't just the homosexual, the lesbian, these other transgenders, and all of these things are happening today that receive these judgments, and we say, oh, well, you guys over there, you're in that category. Paul lists many other sins here, and it can be that God would give a person over to their pet sin. It might be greed and lust for wealth, but they're handed over to it, you see, because they refuse to honor God. And it can even happen in, I was going to say teens, but I think that it can happen in children. I think it can happen in children. That because Paul includes in his list here disobedient to parents. And I think that a person can be at a very young age could incur the judgment of God. I had a relative that I saw signs of that even when he was in grade school, you know, that he mocked God, he mocked Christ, and I think God handed him over. There is a remedy. And here's the remedy, right? Here's what you tell someone caught up in sin, they're walking in sin, they've been refusing to honor God, and so here they are enslaved to it. Well, that's the condition these Corinthians were in. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And the good news of the gospel is that anyone who will repent and call out to the Lord that he have mercy on them and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will do the same thing for them. And that is true freedom. Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the light that you give to us that we can avoid being deceived by the machinations and conspiracies of the devil launched against us. We pray, Father, that you would give us boldness and courage to speak these things, that you would bring us into contact with people that are dead in their sins and that you are calling to yourself, that we might present Christ to them. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.